Well, good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord for His presence. And thank you for the compliments, Barry. Enjoyed playing with this worship team today. I'm going to read from Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. And while you're turning there, of course, we certainly do love the Otwells. We are trusting that they are being refreshed and rejuvenated and look forward to the moment that they are back in the saddle, back in the harness right here at First Assembly of God. I look over this audience and I can tell this is a good, strong, live church. And praise the Lord, it is a wonderful testimony to have this strong, a Pentecostal church in a town that's not really a large population town. I sat in the classroom this morning when we were here in revival meeting in October. Also, I was in the class, and I'm constantly impressed with the biblical knowledge among this congregation. This in light of the fact that I know that our general counsel is doing a task force on biblical literacy now, because so many churches have done away with Sunday school that now we're having a crisis of biblical illiteracy. So I'm grateful for the Bible knowledge that I've experienced just among you all. And I've been edified, lifted up, encouraged, and built up. And we are so glad to be with you folks today. Want to encourage you to be in the service tonight at 6 o'clock also. And I'm so grateful for an Assembly of God church that has a Sunday night service these days. Praise the Lord. A sign of revival is not fewer services. Now, this is my view, but more services. And I'm going to be talking about it. In fact, that's my business, is revival. And so it's one of my favorite subjects, and that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Hallelujah. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Shall we pray one more time? Father, thank you for the word of God. It's alive. Lord Jesus, you're the one that said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So, Father, we thank you for the eternal nature of the Word of God. And we pray now that you would add the anointing of the Holy Ghost to this servant. Give him the ability to preach it. We pray, Lord, that the seed of the Word will fall on good ground. We pray that it'll grow and bear fruit, some 30-fold and some 60-fold and some 100-fold. And we'll thank you for it all in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. As you're seated, I forgot to say this too. Thank you very much for your giving. 2 Corinthians says it's ordained of God that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So thank you once again for helping us live. Praise the Lord. Preparing for revival is the title of these remarks. Let's prepare our hearts for revival. Do we need a revival? Let me define it first of all. What is a revival? A broad definition is to bring back to life, something that has expired. In the context of the church world, a revival is a renewed interest in spiritual matters. Charles Finney defined revival as a renewed obedience to God. Revivals periodically occurred throughout Israel's history. You might remember during the period of the Judges, it seemed like they were on a spiritual roller coaster. The people would do well, and then they would fall into apathy and lethargy, and the enemies of the Lord would take over. And then the people would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge and deliver them from their current enemy, whether it was the Midianites or the Philistines or what have you. And then there would be great victory for a time. And then the people would go into apathy again and lethargy. And the same cycle repeated itself over and over for a 400-year period. Now, during the time of the kings, there were also ups and downs. There were wicked kings, and then there were godly kings. And the children of Israel did well, and the children of the nation of Judah did well under the godly kings, and obviously under the wicked kings they suffered. This seems to, I think, indicate a certain element of human nature and the way that humans behave. Human behavior, I guess, is the word I'm looking for. But whenever revival comes, it is a time of transformation. Revivals in modern times bring transformation of societies. And I think a good example of a revival in modern times is the Welsh Revival. Happened in the first part of the 20th century, 1904, I believe it was. Evan Roberts was a Bible student. He personally prayed for 13 years for revival in Wales. As his mantra was in prayer, "Bend me, O God. Bend me, O God." At a certain time in his Bible college career, he asked his pastor in his hometown for the opportunity to preach. And his pastor was reluctant, but he said, "I'll tell you, you can preach Wednesday night after the regular Wednesday night service. I will announce that you're going to preach, and if anybody would like to stay and listen, they're welcome to." How do you appreciate that confidence that your pastor has in your ministry as a young Bible school student? So Evan agreed to those terms. And there were a few people that stayed after the Wednesday night service, and Evan preached to them. And it was so well received, they asked him to preach again the next night. And the crowd began to grow, and he preached the next night. It turned into what was the Welsh Revival. And at the height of it, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people were born into the kingdom of God. Evan Roberts himself, who was the primary tool that God used, was so humbled that when the newspaper reporters, when the momentum was going and the nation was aware of it, the newspaper reporters wanted to interview Evan, and he declined even newspaper reporter interviews because he did not want to take the glory from God at all. And so he just, when he wasn't preaching, he was praying, and he was, you know, when they put a jury in hiding, and what do you call that? Sequestered. Yeah, amen. Pray for my ears too. But you know, the revival in Wales was so great that for a 2-year period, they said they never arrested a single solitary soul. Such transformation to the society that the police departments didn't have anything to do, and they formed quartets, police quartets, and they traveled to churches and sang on the weekends. I like the way you're shouting. And you've heard this story probably, the animals that were hooked up to the carts that carried the coal out of the coal mines did not know how to respond to their owners because their speech changed and they didn't use the profanity that those animals were used to hearing. It was a dramatic, marvelous move of God that transformed a society. During the height of the Welsh Revival, the people would gather for a good period of time before the service began. They would sit on the church steps waiting for the pastor to come open the church building. Mm-hmm. Lord, send us a revival. Why a revival? I think letter A, because of the state of mankind morally. This is my opinion again, but I believe that our depravity is approaching pre-flood levels in our culture today. What is the flood level of depravity? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that violence filled the land. I think we can attest to the fact that violence is now filling our land. There's been another 2 or 3, I don't know, maybe more than that, mass shootings in America since we were here. And I was talking about it in October in our revival. At that point, you might remember I preached a message and I quoted Hal Lindsey, and he said that church shooting down near San Antonio in 2017, I believe it was and they define a mass shooting as four or more killed. That's a massacre. That's what the definition of a massacre is. And Hal Lindsey said that shooting in San Antonio was the 377th massacre in the U.S. that year. We're a land that is filled with violence. The Bible also says that the thoughts of men's hearts were continually only evil. I'm talking about the pre-flood condition. Now, through technology, they say that 66% of American men view pornography on a regular basis. So it's possible now again for the thoughts of men to be continually only evil. We're approaching pre-flood levels of wickedness, and I'm afraid that one of these days, soon, the Lord's going to say, turn out the lights, the party's over, it's going to be all over. This Virginia governor and the Democratic Party that are embracing the platform, I heard him on the radio when he said when a baby is born, they will put that baby on the... This is a botched abortion I'm talking about. They'll put that baby on the table and they'll keep that baby comfortable while the mom and the doctor determine the fate of that child. And we're talking about now genocide. We're talking about the legislature in the New York State legislature standing and applauding because they approved abortion right up and any time during the pregnancy, right up to the delivery time. We're living in a generation now that the wickedness is approaching pre-flood levels, and that, I maintain, is why we need a revival in America. I've read in Leviticus chapter 18, and the Lord is telling the people of Israel when they go into the land that he's going to drive out the inhabitants, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Canaanites. I want to read it in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 3, he says, after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So God's telling the people of Israel when they go into the promised land, you're not going to live by the standards of the Egyptians, the place you came out of. And you're not going to live by the standards of the Canaanites, the people that I'm sending you into and to drive them out. But you will hearken to my commandments and my ordinances. Now I'm skipping to verse 21. He said, and thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. You know what that was. It was idolatrous worship that they said that they would heat an idol and they would literally burn their children in the fire to Molech. God said, you, my people, will not do that. It was very close to what we're seeing creep into our culture even today. He says in verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Verse 24 said, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out their inhabitants. So what was happening to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all of the ites of the land? Seven nations that the Lord drove out in front of the children of Israel. God had given them ample time to repent. I don't know if you remember, but Abram, the Lord met him when he divided the animals, and it was a time of sacrifice, and the Lord met him at night. And the Lord told him, your seed are going to be in Egypt for 400 years. The reason that the seed of Abraham, of course, they were growing as a nation during those 400 years in Egypt. But another purpose that God was serving by Abraham's children being in Egypt 400 years, which he says in that context in the book of Genesis, talking about the Canaanites and the dwellers of the land where Abram was going to inherit, he said their cup or their iniquity is not full yet. God had given them 400 years to repent of what? Human sacrifice, homosexuality, bestiality, all of the things that you will read in Leviticus chapter 18. As somebody says, well, if God is a God of love, why would he send a nation from Egypt into Canaan and give them the command to destroy all of the inhabitants of that land? I'm telling you that he gave them 400 years to repent. That's twice as long as America has been a nation. But by the time they got through with that 40 years in the wilderness, and they're crossing the Jordan, and they're going to that first walled fortress, and that's Jericho, the people had not yet repented. So it's time to pay the piper. God's judgment is going to come. May I say that Manasseh filled, I'm going now to the ancient king of Israel, it says he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. But Manasseh was humbled, he was humiliated, and he repented, and God saw his humility. And God said, I won't bring the judgment during his day. But nevertheless, the judgment had to come. When Ahab, somebody described him as that vile human toad squatting on the throne of a nation. Elijah prophesied to him that the dogs are going to lick his blood. Told of the terrible death that Ahab was going to die. You know that he was wicked and that he took Naboth's vineyard and he had Naboth killed. And that's just one of the problems with Ahab. But God predicted his death and his judgment. And when Ahab heard those words, he went in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, and he walked delicately before God. And the Bible says that God said to Elijah, have you seen the behavior of Ahab? He said, because he's humbled himself, I won't bring the judgment during his lifetime. I'm telling you, but the judgment still was slated for Israel. He led them into idolatry. He led them into wickedness, but they went into wickedness and the judgment came. Now, I believe that a great principle that Jesus established is tell them the good news or the bad news first and then the good news. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So he started with the bad news, and he always ends up with the good news. I'm telling you, there's plenty of bad news, as I have just cited to you. The children of Israel, it wasn't the Canaanites that were just having to get out, God driving them out. He said the land was defiled because of the shedding of innocent blood, and the land was vomiting out the inhabitants thereof. Do you know that since 1973, we have killed something like 60-some million babies in America? Do you think that God can wink at that kind of a sin? If God sent his own people, Israel, into 70 years in Babylonian captivity, do you think that he will deal any less with the United States of America? I know there's some good points. I know that we're sending out missionaries. But I'm here to tell you that judgment is slated for, and judgment is coming to America. And what we have is a window of opportunity to have a revival. We've got to have an awakening just before the coming judgment of God. I believe we're living in the last of the last days. I believe Jesus could come before we're done here today. I believe that we need to be looking toward the eastern horizon. Jesus is coming. I'm aware of some great awakenings in America. Back in the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, he preached that. Was it Jonathan Edwards that preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? And I was at district council a few years ago, and they had the very pulpit that Jonathan Edwards preached from. And the district superintendent invited all of us preachers that wanted to come take a picture behind it. And I did. Hallelujah. Jonathan Edwards preached Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It stirred America, and it brought a great awakening to America. Oh, Charles Finney in the 1800s, a great revivalist, he brought a great revival to America. And I want to read a quote from Charles Finney. God has found it necessary to take advantage of the excitability there is in mankind to produce powerful excitements among them before he can lead them to obey. He says, many good men have supposed and still suppose that the best way to promote religion is to go along uniformly and gather in the ungodly gradually and without excitement. But however sound such reasoning may appear in the abstract, facts demonstrate its futility. Some well-meaning teachers are saying that God no longer uses revivals to promote Christianity. They cite certain, now I'm not quoting Finney any longer, this is my own quote, certain behavioral patterns to prove their point. Number one, people are too busy and uninterested to attend extended meetings. Number two, people think that the church is irrelevant to their daily lives. Number three, some say that since the effects of revival don't last, why have one? But I like what, Billy Sunday said? Well, it's the same with a bath. The effects don't last too long, but it's still a good idea to take one. Some cite excesses in past revival. I think it's not that God no longer uses revivals, but that we haven't seen our need for a revival and therefore don't ask for one or look for one. We mistake our cultural shift for the direction of God. What do I mean by that? I mean that since churches, the trend is to even dismiss the Sunday night service, then some people among us think that that is God's moving, that that's the direction of God, that God doesn't any longer honor Sunday night services, and God's not interested in extended meetings and revival meetings any longer. When I personally, and this is my opinion, I'll tell you that right up front. I think that it's just a spiritual decline that we're seeing. It's a spiritual cooling off that we're seeing because, of course, we can't do it. And I'm in the business of it, but I like to go to church every night. Why do we need a revival? Because of the moral the state of mankind morally. Letter B, because of the state of mankind mentally. And I just cited those behavioral patterns. But when can we expect a revival? When can we expect God to come on the scene? Letter A, when things get bad enough to make us cry. Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 16. I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. And letter B, when can we expect a revival? When we employ the means of securing a revival. And that is 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, Amalonga, Guatemala is one of my greatest, most inspirational stories, I think, that I've ever heard of a community receiving a revival. 20 years, and Amalonga, Guatemala, is a little city that has a population of approximately 20,000 people. 20 years before the revival, that little city was dominated by idolatry and the occult. The city had 36 bars and 4 jails. The overflow prisoners from those jails were routinely transported to neighboring facilities because of the overflow. The few evangelical churches that were in Amalonga were small, and the evangelists that would come to preach revivals were routinely driven out of town. One night, a group of criminals broke into Pastor Vizcaje's house, tied him up in a chair, and stuck a revolver in his mouth and pulled the trigger. But when they pulled the trigger, nothing happened. It was as if an unseen force frightened those men, and they ran out of the house. After that, Pastor Biscahe gathered his little church together and said, we've got to pray until God moves in our city. And so the church began fasting 3 or 4 times a week, and they made every Saturday a prayer vigil. Now, let me tell you, that's a sacrifice to fast 3 or 4 times a week. I have a hard time fasting one day a week. But as a result of these people's consecration, a revival came, and now 8 out of 10 citizens in Almalonga are Christians, including the mayor. Now there are 2 dozen evangelical churches in that community, and the biggest one runs well over 1,000 people in attendance. I saw that all of the bars, this is a video that I saw, there was only 3 out of those, 36 bars, only 3 remain. And all 4 jails are closed. They showed an interview of the police chief in front of the last jail that had closed, because there's nobody getting arrested, because there's nobody getting inebriated, and nobody causing a trouble in the neighborhood. It's just a transformed community. The largest church runs 1,200. It's an agricultural a community, and productivity since the revival has increased 1,000%. Before the revival, 4 trucks of produce left Almalonga once per month. But now, 40 truckloads per week leave Almalonga loaded with produce. They buy these Mercedes trucks, and they emblazon them with scripture verses, and it panned the main street in Almalonga, and the businesses all have scripture verses over the front door. I saw the produce. I saw 4.5-pound beets. I saw carrots the size of a man's forearm. And they say that it used to take 60 days to harvest the radishes, and now it only takes 25 days to harvest the radishes. They have 3 growing seasons in 1 year. And scientists from America and other places in the world are coming to study Almalonga and see what the secret to this great agricultural productivity is. And it's not what they expected. It's a glorious revival that has transformed their community. Pastor Biscahe, they interviewed him, and I want you to hear this, because he said the price that we pay is holiness and consecration. I'm going to say it again. He said the price that we pay is holiness and consecration. Let me tell you, you and I don't have to pay anything for our salvation. Jesus died for our sins. He did everything that was necessary for us to be born again before we ever were born. All we've got to do is acknowledge what He did, believe it, receive Him, repent of our sins, hallelujah, and we're saved. But there is a price that we must pay to have revival. Somebody said, pray the price. There is a price of holiness and consecration, of separating yourself unto God and finding a time and a place in His presence until the strongholds and the heavenlies are broken. Daniel shows us that with his 21-day fast, how that the first day that Daniel began to pray, the Lord heard him. But there was a struggle in the heavenlies that Daniel could not see. And the angel broke through finally with the answer. I believe that God wants to give us a revival. I believe that that's the reason that He's given us this opportunity. We've got this window of opportunity. How long is it going to be before judgment comes? I do not know. How long is it going to be before the rapture of the church? I do not know. But I do know this, that we need to be about our Father's business in the meantime. Hallelujah. Won't it be wonderful if these kids that we just prayed over go into their school system and a mighty revival breaks out and students begin to be born again? and start filling up this youth group and filling up this sanctuary. Hallelujah. I told you last time I was here about a revival in my hometown in Raton, New Mexico in 1972 that started with four teenagers, three guys and a girl on a Wednesday night. And in a little while, we had the first four rows on the right-hand side of our auditorium filled with kids from my high school that had never darkened a door of a Protestant church prior to that. I'm telling you, he's in the revival business. He's in the revival business. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, we do realize the time in history that we're in. We do realize the danger that we are in because of the sins of our country. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us. This is the church. This is the called out sanctified group, Lord, that is not a part of that cultural moral rot that our society is experiencing. Help us, Lord, to do what that group in Israel did when they were gone into idolatry. And the Lord said, those that sigh and cry, he said, put a mark on their forehead on everyone that sighs and cries over the deplorable state of Israel. Father, I pray that you'd help us when we see the violence in our schools. We see violence in public places. It seems like nobody's safe to go anywhere. We're having to live an armed society in these last days. And the perversion, the sexual perversion that is increasing exponentially in this culture. Our grandchildren, what kind of environment are our grandchildren growing up in? Father, we pray that you would come on the scene. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would help us to stay in your presence until something breaks in the heavenlies, until another great awakening comes. Help us, Lord.